Well, we're going to be in John chapter 17 this morning, so if you have your Bibles or devices, you can go ahead and turn there. And there's something that I want to, you know, as we shift gears into the sermon here, there's something that I've noticed about watching Christians, watching people who are followers of Christ, and there's something that happens in the growth of someone who's following Jesus where eventually they find themselves in an opportunity where they need to pray in front of other people. Right? And so you're in a group, you're sitting with a group of people, and it's like, hey, we're praying. And we see this with our youth, we see this with kids at kids camp, and it's always an interesting thing to watch someone pray in front of someone for the first time and just all the feelings about that. And then some people, like, they don't want to, they're not comfortable with it at all. And I think there comes a point where, you know, if you stick around long enough, right? If you're in different environments and different groups often enough around Christians, you might find yourself in a position where you're praying in front of people, whether it's two other people or whatever. And this can be intimidating. Like, I totally get it. This can be a very intimidating thing where it's like, now I'm praying in front of people, and what if I don't pray good, you know? I don't know what a bad prayer, you know, I don't know if there's such a thing as a really, like, a bad prayer necessarily. But there probably is, let's be honest. There probably is. Right, but it's almost like public speaking, right? Even if it's only like two people and people are kind of nervous of public speaking, and so like prayer in front of people is different than praying just by yourself, you know, you in your bedroom or something praying to God. That is a different thing, but it's also important, right? Because Christianity and following Jesus is a communal thing. It's something we do together. And so it's important that we sometimes pray out loud for other people to hear, especially if you're praying for someone. You're lifting that person up to the Lord and you're praying for them and just, God, comfort them. And that's definitely an opportunity where you want to feel comfortable praying out loud. But you go from kind of, there's a progression, right? You go from not wanting to pray out loud in front of people to like wanting to pray out loud in front of people, but it's very, very uncomfortable, to eventually you get to a point where you're comfortable praying out loud. When Jesus was with his disciples, he was someone who prayed out loud regularly. They saw him praying constantly. He would pray for other people. He would pray with other people. He took his disciples with him sometimes to go pray. Jesus prayed alone. He had this reputation for just spending extended periods of time in the wilderness. He would go to these private, secluded places and just spend tons of time, like even all night, at least one occasion we see in the scripture before he selected his disciples. He spent the whole night in prayer. Jesus prayed regularly, and his disciples saw the way Jesus prayed, and they said, we want to know. Please show us how to do that. Show us how to pray like you pray. Prayer seems like it does something for you. Prayer helps you. We know that prayer is this theme in Jesus' life, that he was a praying man. He was someone that spent time in prayer. As the Son of God, right? The Son of God, there to God the Son, there to give life and purchase salvation for people, he leaned on prayer. And if Jesus felt like he needed prayer, all of us in here that are not, you know, God the Son, definitely need prayer. And Jesus models prayer for his disciples. The longest prayer that he ever prayed is the one that we're going to be looking at today. It's in John chapter 17. And it is this beautiful prayer. We see the range of things that Jesus prays for, that Jesus cares for. He's praying for himself, he's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for us. And that's profound. We see what matters to Jesus, because you can learn about someone by knowing what they pray for. It kind of is insightful. When you begin to hear what people pray for, it tells you a little bit about them, right? What they value and what they care about. I always embarrass myself in front of the SOS students every summer. There's a relationship talk that I give them, and it's called the box talk. If you're a part of SOS, you know what the box talk is. But I always start out the box talk. You have to ask an SOS student if you're curious what the box talk is now. But I always tell them, I always start out by saying, hey, when I was like 14, I prayed for two things every night. Every night I prayed for two things. God, please help my acne to go away, and please give me a girlfriend. And God answered one out of two of those. You know, every now and then I get a breakout, but I'm married, you know, so everything worked out. Everything worked out. But that tells you something about me, right? There's two things. I was self-conscious about acne, and I really thought a girlfriend would give me, you know, something would be, like, I really would be fulfilled if I had a girlfriend when I was 15 or something, right? That was something that was very important to me. So that tells you something about somebody when you begin to listen to what they're praying. In the same way, when we hear what Jesus prayed for, it tells you what Jesus valued. You know, what someone is willing to commit to prayer will tell you what they value and what's important to them. And Jesus prays a beautiful prayer that we'll get to in just a moment. This has long been known as the high priestly prayer. Very early in Christian history, they began calling it that. They said this is a prayer where Jesus is acting as sort of the high priest. He is the go-between between the people and between God. And like a priest representing God to the people and the people to God, Jesus is praying this prayer that kind of bridges eternity and bridges the divine and the human and putting these important things into words. John Knox apparently was a 1500s minister that brought kind of orthodox right belief to the Scottish people. And he apparently on his deathbed had John 17 read to him over and over again because it brought him so much comfort and strength. And he apparently said these words. He said, "It is where I cast my first anchor." It's what keeps him rooted. It's as he's facing death, these words from Jesus brought him great hope. And so with all that buildup, let's actually read it. Let's read it together. So John 17, we're going to stop a couple of times during the course of it and look at some lessons. There are 3 points this morning that we'll kind of add to. So I'll give you the first half of the first point and then the second half of the first point. But the first half is this. Jesus prays for himself. Jesus prays for himself. And we're going to see that in verses 1-5. And then we'll see what it is that he prays for himself in just a moment. So let's read John 17, verses 1-5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus, so we're going to stop here, and he is referencing his hour, which is interesting because every other time he mentions this, it hasn't come yet, right? So he's at the first miracle in the Gospel of John is this turning water into wine at this wedding celebration, this wedding feast. And he says to Jesus, like, hey, or he says to his mother, mom's like, "Hey, Jesus, they're out of wine. This is so embarrassing. Please help him out." And Jesus says, "Well, my hour has not come yet. It's not time yet for this to happen." And he's referencing his hour. It's my hour is not here. My hour is almost here. And now he said, this is the time. What Jesus has come to do, what his life has been pointing to for his entire 33 years is coming. He is going to be laying down his life for his friends and laying down his life as a perfect sacrifice to purchase salvation for any who would come to him. He says, the hour has come. It's time. And he prays for himself that he would be glorified. Jesus prays for himself that he would be glorified. And his prayer request is, he says, glorify me, talking to God the Father. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. You give me authority. I've offered life to people, to all who you have given to me. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. And he says, I glorified you through the way I live my life. I brought God glory. Now glorify me. Now this word glorified, let's talk about what that means a little bit. Right, there's an old kind of statement of faith that has been around, I think, since the 1600s, the Westminster Catechism, and it's this: the first question on the catechism is, what is man's chief end? And we wouldn't normally word it that way, but it's like, what is the ultimate purpose of humanity? Would be a different way of wording it. And the answer to question one of the Westminster Catechism, it's this question and answer kind of format, is man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The humanity's purpose is to bring glory to God and then enjoy him forever. To glorify, here's some like dictionary definitions of what it means to glorify. To cause to be or to treat as being more splendid or excellent than would normally be considered. To honor with praise, admiration, or worship. To make glorious or to invest with glory. Or to cause to be famous or respected or to light up brilliantly. Right, so if you were glorifying something, you could shine a bright light on it. If you were glorifying someone, you could make a really big deal about them in front of other people. Like, this person's amazing. Like, you should know them. You should. They're such a hard worker, and they have such a good attitude, and they're all so encouraging all the time. You're glorifying someone in front of other people that God's Son, right, that God the Son, Jesus said, he did that with God. He brought glory. He made people's attention go towards God in a way that it wouldn't have if Jesus wouldn't have done what he did and lived the way he lived. And then he says, now, Father, glorify me. Knowing that he is literally going to be lifted up on a cross, attention will be drawn to him, people's eyes will be drawn upward to the cross, and through that humiliation, through that humility, he will purchase salvation for people. He's about to finish the work once and for all that Jesus, that the Father has sent him to do. And then now, and then he's going to be raised from the dead, resurrected into heaven, and put where he belongs, where all the glory that he was ever due is now back on him. Back, you know, he humbled himself for the work that he did on the earth, and he's about to be glorified again. And so he's praying that he would be glorified. And then Jesus says something powerful in verse 4 that he said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And I thought, what a cool thing to be able to say. If we think about our own lives, you know, Jesus is our model, he's the author of our faith. He's the one who goes before us. He's the one that we watch. He's the one that is keeping the pace for us and running the race. And we want to run the race as well. And he sets the pace for us, right? He's the one that's going, and we're watching him, and we see that he said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I want to be able to say that someday. When I think about my life, that I brought glory to God, I did what he sent me to do. And I wonder how you feel about that idea, knowing that God created you, God gave you work to do, God gave you ministry to do, God gave you things to accomplish and roles to fulfill, and we bring glory to God by doing the work that he's called us to do, by setting before us the tasks that he's called us to perform, that, you know, parenting and serving God in whenever we have the opportunity to, when opportunities are presented or when we hear about needs and we get an opportunity to serve God, to do good for others, to love people in the name of Jesus and to fulfill the roles that he's given us to fulfill, that we bring him glory. And I want to be able to say, when I'm thinking about the end of my life, looking back, I glorified God. I did everything he set before me to do. And we can glorify God the same way. We can glorify God by doing what he's called us to do, by being faithful to the opportunities that he presents to us to serve him and to love people in his name and to do the roles that we are in our lives. We bring glory to God by doing those well, by being faithful. And so Jesus prays, his first request is that he prays that he would be glorified. The second request that he makes is he prays, the second group of people that he prays for is his disciples. So we're going to read the text, verses 6 through 19, and then we're going to see what it is that he prays for them. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. So Jesus prays for his disciples, and he's several things that he talks about. And kind of we'll dial it in. Yeah, to the second point there. Jesus prays for his disciples that they would be sanctified, and we'll talk more about what that word means in a moment. If you're like, what does that mean, sanctified? Which I hope every Sunday when we gather, we have people with us who are unclear on what words like that mean. Because that's good. That means we're reaching people that are new to faith or exploring faith. And so I will explain that in a moment, I promise. The second request is that people would be preserved. He prays for his disciples and he says, for them, they're going to be in the world. They're going to be in a hostile environment because they are separate from the world. We talked about this last week. The world loves conformity. The world loves to push you into a mold and to make you match some kind of model and predetermined shape that the world decides you should have, and the world loves conformity. And so as Christians, there's this fundamental difference between the world and a follower of Christ, where our lives don't conform to the world. In fact, we're warned about the danger of conforming to the world. We're not forced into this shape that the world wants to force us into, and because of that, that's where conflict happens. When there's no conformity, conflict happens, and so there can be persecution like we talked about last week. There can at least be difficulty. There will be, and certainly the disciples are going to be prepared for this time of difficulty, that they're going to be facing very tough challenges for the name of Jesus and on his behalf. And Jesus went through persecution. They should be prepared to go through persecution as well. But Jesus says they're going to be in the world. Please protect, keep them, preserve them. He doesn't say, get them out of there. Like, get them away from that place where it's going to be difficult. But he says, where they are. In fact, if they were out of the world, he wouldn't be able to do the other part of the prayer, which is, as you sent me, so does he send the disciples. Talking to God, God, you sent me into this world, and now I'm sending them in the same way you sent me. Right? They have to be in the world. They have to be in that place if they're going to make a difference to the world. But he says, keep them, sustain them, and he says, sanctify them. Right, and that word that we use, sanctification or being sanctified, means being transformed, being matured, being made more holy and godly. That means that is the spiritual growth that happens in the Christian life. So Jesus is praying, like, grow them. Grow these disciples. Grow their faith. Help them to trust you more. Help them to sin less. Help them to follow, love you more and love people more and pursue you and walk with you and abide in you. He's asking God to help them to be transformed. And he says there's a key ingredient to that. There's something that is vitally important if they are going to be sanctified. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That God's word would be this irreplaceable part of their Christian life that would transform them. That's why we spend so much time doing this on Sunday mornings, listening to someone talk about the Bible, right? Is that we believe this is actually transformative. This is something that changes our hearts. This is something that grows us. This is something that matures us, that as we are under the teaching of God's word, it is something that literally changes our lives. And if we're faithful to put ourselves in this position where we hear God's word, where we read God's word, when we're apart, we're separated, we can spend time in God's word, and it is a transformative thing. That is actually one of the main ways that we are transformed and sanctified, right? Sanctified. So if you're thinking about these two words, justification, sanctification, justification is what happens at salvation, right? That's what Jesus purchased on the cross. When we come to him in faith, we are justified. It's like a legal term. We are made right before God. Sanctification is everything that happens after that until the end of our lives. And then there's another word, glorification, which is when we are given our new bodies, when Christ returns, when we are in his presence, there's this, right, justification. Sanctification is the whole rest of our Christian life, and then glorification. But this, we need this. The disciples needed this. That's what he prayed for. They would be sanctified, that they would be transformed. Finally, we're going to look at the last seven verses of chapter 17 this morning, and we're going to find out that Jesus prays for us. Jesus prays for us. Mind blown emoji, right? That is like, he prays for us. He prayed for you. Let's see how he did it. John 17, starting in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Matt sent me a mind-blown emoji. Thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. Like, my phone vibrates. I want to see. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. Must be important. Oh, there it was. Okay. Jesus prays for us. It is mind-blowing. Mind-blown. Jesus prays for us that we would be unified. And we could tell that Jesus prays for us because he says, Lord, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That is us. That Jesus had the presence of mind as he's facing his death to lift up us in prayer is profound to me. And he specifically prays for unity. He says, may they be one. May my followers, may those who come to faith because of the disciples' witness, may they be united. May they be connected. That the way that the Father and the Son are united, that they may be in God in such a way. And that if we are doing that, he says in verse 21, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And that means that if we are living our Christian lives, we are following Jesus and we're doing it together. We are united. We're standing shoulder to shoulder with each other. And we are unified. It lends credibility to the message that we hold dear. God, Jesus is praying, Lord, there's something about when Christians stick together. There's something about when churches are together and moving in the same direction, unified together, and going, gathering around Jesus, gathering around the truth about Jesus and moving that way together. It tells the world that what they believe is true. We are constantly being watched, like Christians are under a magnifying glass, right? People want to know what Christians believe, and they're skeptical. And one of the reasons they have to be skeptical is how divided we too often are. We see churches that are in competition with each other rather than working together, realizing that we're actually all on the same team, right? There's denominations, and oh my goodness, how many denominations are there, right? It's mind-blowing. Not that we're not a part of a denomination, because we are, but that's not maybe the biggest thing that defines us. But this idea of the church is divided in pretty profound ways that take away from the credibility of our message. And so it's important that we value unity so that people understand that what we believe is real. It helps them to see that what we believe is true, what we believe is real. What unites us, which is the cause of Jesus, the name of Jesus, Jesus as Savior, the world needing to hear that, is way bigger than what divides us. And I grew up in a church that really valued division. Like, it was something that was like, hey, it's us against everybody else. We got this figured out finally. Finally, you know, 2,000 years after Jesus, someone really figured out the absolute truth. And all these other knuckleheads out there, you know, these other churches, they are wrong. We're right, they're wrong. And they never said those exact words, but I picked it up over the years that was the case. So there was like, we were the real Christians, and there were other people out there that, yeah, I don't know about them. They might be in heaven, maybe not, I don't know. And that's real problematic when you read John 17. When you begin to read the words of Jesus, and you say there's something about unity that tells other people that are the watching world that what we believe is true, then a church that values division is not answering Jesus' prayer request, right? Isn't it amazing that you actually have the ability to like answer someone's prayer request, and that someone is Jesus? So you think about like someone's praying for something. They're like, oh, I really need a laptop for school. I really need a laptop for school. And they're praying, God, would you please give me a laptop? And you find out like, I've got a laptop I don't need. I got a new laptop. I've got this other one that's perfectly fine. I just wanted a newer laptop. And I can answer someone's prayer request by giving them this laptop. Oh man, I answered a prayer request, right? Like as God was praying and you had the ability to meet the prayer request. That's an amazing thing. We have the ability to answer Jesus' prayer request. That we would be unified, that we would work really hard to stay connected with other brothers and sisters in Christ on a church level, small C church, which is this. This is the small C church. That's how we talk about it. And there's the capital C church, which is the other Christians outside these walls and the other churches that are not this church. And there are times where we have to prioritize the truth, right? Jesus talked about how much, he said, sanctify them by the truth. If you remove truth from the equation, it's hard to try to find something that we can be unified around. And so there's this old kind of saying, I don't know who first said it, but it's in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. And this is a kind of a way of talking about the how we gather around, how we unify around Christian belief. And it's important that in essentials, we are on the same. We believe that Jesus literally came to this earth. It wasn't someone's imagination or a nice story. Jesus really did come down to earth and give us his word. We believe the Bible is the word of God. It is our authority on faith and practice. These are essentials for us. That who Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus is God. We believe these things are essentials, that it is important that we gather around these essentials. Now, you can come to this church and you can visit and kind of explore faith, and you're not sure where you're at with that, and you don't have to buy into everything we believe yet. You are welcome to continue coming and exploring and learning. But for the, you know, to be a leader in this church or things like that, these are essentials that we gather around. And for our church to participate with other churches, there are certain essentials that we must be locked arm in arm with. These are important. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. There's a lot of Christian beliefs where there's a variety of belief about those things, and it's okay. And we can be loving towards those people. We can even be connected with them. We can say, that's fine. We want to agree about the essentials. There are other things that are non-essentials, right? Exactly how the end times are going to play out. We don't all have to be on the same page about that. Spiritual gifts and the way spiritual gifts work. We don't have to be 100% uniformity on that. We can have disagreements about certain things. There are some things that we're allowed to have kind of liberty about when it comes to Christian belief. But in all things, even if we totally disagree with someone, we want to be loving. That's the last part of that statement. In essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. We still want to be kind to people. We still want to be loving to people. And so when you have an opportunity to talk about other Christians, when you have an opportunity to talk about other pastors or other churches, I want you to keep this principle of unity in mind. That we value unity as followers of Christ. That we want to be united together. And here will be opportunities in this church where we have a disagreement about something. Where someone treat you feel like they treat you poorly, or someone is unkind, or there's a disagreement about something, or you're in around a table with somebody at Alpha and you totally disagree where someone else is coming from, and you have opportunities to divide or unite. I hope that you choose to unite. I hope that you choose to hold unity above your preferences. I hope that you will remember that we're keeping Jesus and his mission front and center. And we pursue unity. Unity takes work. So we actually have to pursue it. We have to work hard towards it. We have to also maintain it. We have to protect it. And so as you're thinking about, you know, opportunities you have in a world, hey, let's be very clear. This world is super divided right now. Our country is very divided right now. It is easy to let that be a part of our church, let that be a part of our lives, our friendships, to let division reign rather than unity. Let's work hard to maintain unity because we need it. Unity makes us stronger. Unity is something that helps us to stay, obviously to stay connected with each other and keep moving in the same direction. And more importantly, Jesus says, it actually tells the world that what we believe is true. What we believe is true. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the incredible prayer of Jesus in John 17. We thank you for this opportunity we had to study it this morning, and we pray that you might help us, Lord, to value unity, to bring you glory, that we might pursue you with everything that we have. Lord, I think of the words that you mentioned to the disciples, that they were being sent the way you were sent. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us a deep sense of the privilege and the honor to be a sent people, that we are people that get to be a part of your mission, and that you have a plan for us, that you want to transform us, you want to change our lives, you want to form us into the image of your Son, and that we have work to do. And through that work, we get to glorify you. We get to bring you honor, bring you glory, bring you praise. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to take seriously this prayer request to be unified. And Lord, if there's any way that that division has crept into our hearts towards other people, even in this church, or towards other churches, Lord, and other Christians and other ministries, or whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to be unified, that we might value unity and value the mission of Jesus over our preferences, even over our hurts, that we might be able to humble ourselves, lay down our pride in order to love other people, in order to stay connected. And I pray that this church might be unified around the mission of helping people become fully alive in Christ. Lord, will you bring life to spiritually dead people? And that is an incredible thing. And we get to be a part of that mission. Lord, we get to be a part of that mission individually as coming here and worshiping you and learning from your word, and you're transforming us and giving us life. And we get to be a part of that mission through things like Alpha and through our camps and through people coming to faith even during our services, where people pass from spiritual death into spiritual life, and then we want to help them experience the fullness of that through a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church just be moving in the same direction towards that, helping people find life. And then once they have that life, finding a fullness of that through a powerful relationship with you. So Lord, thank you for a wonderful time of being together like this. And thank you for helping us to gather around your word and to learn from you. May we be unified. May we be moving in the same direction. May we bring you glory. And Lord, sanctify us, transform us into the image of your Son. Oh Lord, you are good. You are good. And we sing of your goodness, and we praise you, and we thank you for this time. We thank you for the gathered, Lord, family of God that is in this room. Lord, we pray that you might grow us and strengthen us and encourage us and help us to draw near to you. Lord, as we lift up your voice one more time before we're dismissed, Lord, may you get the praise and the glory and the honor that only you deserve. It's in Jesus' name we pray.